the Word of God here today. Praise the Lord. I'm sure you're very grateful if you have kept your air conditioning serviced in your vehicle here today. Praise the Lord. You know, I can, just standing in the sun, boy, it's muggy out here, and it's why I'm not wearing a jacket and a tie, because it's just real hot today. Actually, I took the precautionary step to put sunscreen on my face, because, over the last several weeks, you know, it takes me all week long to get rid of my tan lines from my sunglasses, and so today, I've put on the whatever brand it was, a little SPF today, because you know what? Paul the Apostle, he told the Corinthians, he says, though I give my body to be burned, right? And I've been doing that for the last few weeks. And so today I'm going to burn less, right? And so it's still in love. I still love you with all my heart, but I'm going to try to keep the sunburn off my face. Praise the Lord. Well, you're ready for the Word of God. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And today I'm going to call this message Healing Authority. Healing Authority. Folks, now is the time to grow your faith in the healing promises of God. Now is the time to make sure that you have a solid understanding of God's will for not just your life and your family's lives, but for all those around you, God's will concerning healing, concerning protection, concerning freedom from fear of what diseases or sicknesses might be in the land. Folks, now is the time to show that the gospel has the answer for what the world is facing. Now is the time to show folks that, hey, God still is working miracles in our midst. God is still showing himself strong in the middle of his people. And today we're going to talk about healing authority. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to look at three specific cases or testimonies of when Jesus healed somebody. And it seems to be in the first half of Matthew chapter 8, there seems to be a progression, or you could say this, a progression of spiritual growth of how to grow stronger in faith to appropriate God's healing in our lives. You know, we know and understand that we're all at different spiritual levels. We're all at different spiritual stages of growth. And we're just going to see, it just so happens to work this way in Matthew chapter 8, that each testimony starts to show a step or a level of spiritual growth. And today we need to find out what level we're on. And no matter who you are, myself included, we can always get stronger in faith when it comes to what God wants to do for our physical bodies. Folks, you know, if a topic like this doesn't interest you, I'm telling you, the devil's going to try to exploit that. Remember, the scripture tells us that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. There's so many things that God has for us, but if we don't know about it, if we haven't done our homework, then we're going to go without the blessing of God. So if you're here and you say, yeah, this doesn't really interest me, it doesn't pertain to me, I'm not scared of the virus, I'm healthy, I don't need to, you know, consider this. Well, guess what? It's not just about you. It's about others around you, all right? It's not just about that, but it's also just knowing what God has promised you and living in his promises. Amen. So let's go over to Matthew 8, and let's start right in verse 1. And we're going to start with the first testimony of Christ's healing, and we learn something out of this. So today I'm going to give you three steps of spiritual growth of how to walk in God's healing authority. Folks, please know this. There's a lot of things that God wants for your life. But if you don't know it, if you don't exercise your faith in that, if you don't feed your spirit on the Word of God, you will go without. God wants every human soul saved on the earth right now. But not every human soul is saved. And the reason why is because they don't know about it or they have not believed it. In the same way, God wants every human being to walk in his health and his strength. But many people, Christians included, maybe Christians especially, don't know about it. Or they've been told wrong things as they've grown up in churches or whatever. So let's get into this. All right? Step number one, are you ready? And we're going to see this in this first passage here. Step number one to appropriating God's healing authority is knowing God's will. And not just knowing it, but being so convinced of God's will concerning healing that nobody would be able to talk you out of it. Let me show you this. Now, we're in verse 1. It says, when Jesus was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean or healed. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean or be thou healed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now remember, leprosy was a skin disorder. And back then in Israel, if somebody had leprosy, they were considered unclean. And what that meant was that they were unfit for public worship. And of course, it's something that we can relate to today now. Literally, a leper in those days were supposed to be quarantined. They were supposed to be separated from the general population, and they had to go and offer sacrifice to the priests, and they had to prove to the priests that they were once again fit for public worship. And that's why Jesus in verse 4 says to this leper, he says, see that you tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. See, when a leper was healed in those days, they would have to go to the priest, and the priest would sign off on that person's ability to return to public worship, all right? But now go back up there to verse 3. Remember, in Israel, it was illegal, basically, to touch a leper. It was a stigma. It was a public stigma, and lepers were mistreated. You know, no one wanted to be around them. They weren't supposed to be in public, and you were not allowed to touch a leper. But Jesus did something here to prove God's heart and God's will for healing. Jesus said, I will. Come here. I'll even put my hand on you, and I'll show you God's power, God's heart and desire to heal your body of leprosy, even if it appears that I'm breaking Moses' law. So do you see how it is God's will to heal? Praise the Lord. Now go back up there to verse 2, and we see here in Matthew chapter 8 that this leper asked Jesus a question. The leper came and worshiped him, saying, if you will, you can heal me. Now I've heard a lot of Christians over the years where they have said that, if it's God's will to heal me, he will. And they say, maybe it'll happen. And maybe it won't. And I will just have to see what God wills for me. Folks, if you think that way, you will never receive the blessings or power of God. God never allows us to look at circumstances to determine what his will is. You know, what if you did that with salvation? What if the sinner said, you know what? If it's God's will to save me, he will. And if it's not God's will to save me, he won't. You know that there's some people, even Christian, Calvinists, that preach stuff that way. Like it's maybe it's God's will to save them, and maybe it's not God's will to save them. We've got the scripture. The scripture tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will to save everybody on this earth. But if someone just with salvation says, well, if God wants it for me, I'll have it. And if he doesn't, then I guess I'll just have to go to hell. Is that the right way to think about salvation? Of course not. Someone who thinks that way about salvation will never get saved. Just in the same way, someone who thinks that way about healing will never get healed. Because you can't just say, well, I don't know what God's will is, so maybe he will, maybe he won't. See, this is the only place in the Bible where anyone ever asks the Lord, if you will, you'll heal me. And Jesus responds to it and makes sure that the will of God is known beyond certainty. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and said, come here, leper. This is how unafraid God is to show you how much is his will. And Jesus said, I will be healed. Now, when Jesus said, I will, he was not saying, okay, I will do that. He is saying, literally in the Greek, you can look it up for yourself. It means, it is my purpose, it is my determination for you that you be healed. So the purpose and determination of God is for his people to walk in healing. But you know what? This leper was raised under the Pharisees. This man was raised in a religion that told him his whole life, maybe God wants to heal you, maybe he doesn't. Sounds a lot like some of the churches we grew up in. Sounds a lot like some of the pastors that we heard growing up saying, well, if God wants it, good. If he doesn't, then it won't happen. And they just cast it off. See, this leper was asking Jesus for his will because he was looking at his own skin that was now diseased. And the circumstances were talking to that leper. And the leper was saying, well, since this is happening, maybe it's God's will that it's happening. Circumstances tried to convince that leper what the will of God was for him. Folks, doesn't that happen to us all the time? Doesn't it happen all the time where we think, oh, well, this is happening to me, so therefore that must be God's will for me? But there's a lot of things that the devil's going to knock on your door. A lot of things that the devil's going to try to put on your life and convince you that it's from God. But I can tell you what, God does not have his hand in the same cookie jar with the devil. The Bible says over there in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The anointing and the Holy Spirit of God heals all that are oppressed of the devil. Sickness is an oppression of the devil. Healing is the goodness and mercy of God. We have got to stop looking at our circumstances to determine God's will. For instance, somebody may lose a job. They may lose a significant portion of their income. Things might get tough financially, and all of a sudden they start thinking, it's God's will for me to be poor. No, it's not God's will for you to be broke, even if you lost your job. Trials happen. You live on a very imperfect world. There is demonic influence. There's trouble and darkness in this place that we live. Listen, just because you lost your job doesn't mean you sinned against God, or because you got symptoms in your body, you necessarily did something against the Lord. Trials just come. And if you're looking for a reason for every trial that comes into your life, you might go on a wild goose chase. Because you know why? Sometimes attacks just come to your life because Satan hates you. Sometimes, you know, Satan just wants to try to hurt and to maim God's children. But when God's children know his will, and when God's children know his word, when the devil tries to deliver something on our life, we can look at it and say, no, that's trespassing against my life. That doesn't belong to me. I don't take it. I don't receive it. I don't accept it. There's a lot of deliveries that Satan's going to try to make on your life that has your name on it, but you need to discern whether it belongs to you or not. Amen. So this leper, his whole life was told that maybe God wanted him sick. The leper looked at his skin and thought, well, that's what God's will is, and Jesus was correcting that and saying, no, it is God's will. See, we don't look at circumstances to tell us what God's will is for us. Look at the word for God's will. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. God can heal your body as easy as he can forgive you of your sin. He is a sin-forgiving God, and he is a disease-healing God. Hallelujah. When the man that was lowered through the roof, remember the man that was born by four, and they tore the roof apart and lowered him in front of Jesus, and Jesus looked at the sick man and said, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." And remember, the Pharisees got all upset about it. And Jesus looked at them and said, "What is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven, or take up your bed, rise and walk and be healed?" Jesus said, "What's easier? Your sins being forgiven or your body being healed?" Why? Because the same price that was paid for your sins was the same price that was paid for your healing. Glory to God. You know, the Bible says over there in 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus, who in his own self, in his body, bore our sins on the cross, and we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The same body in the same blood that was broken and shed for your sins was the same body that was broken and shed for sickness and disease. Glory to God. We've got to get to a point where now we got to grow at beyond this first level. Listen, I know that there's many Christians, maybe several that are here today, that are not fully convinced of God's will for healing on their life. Folks, you got to get convinced. You got to know. You know, remember what it says over there of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, right around the 18th through the 20th verse? Remember it says that Abraham, considering, you know, not considering his own body, gave glory to the Lord and received strength. Remember, Abraham did not look at his body to tell him what God's will was. See, Abraham's body said, "You're not having any kids at 99 years old." And I tell you what, my mind would tend to agree. It made a lot of natural sense. Abraham, you know, looked at his body and said, "I don't know how many kids we can really expect out of this." And God reminded Abraham, said, "It's not your body that tells you what's going to happen. It is my word that tells you what's going to happen." God's word had already said to Abraham, "You're going to be a father, and don't look at your body to tell you if it's true or not." Glory to God. Hallelujah. We all face symptoms in our body. We've all faced things, trials in our flesh. And I'm so grateful. There's so many trials I've gotten through in my life knowing that God was going to be faithful to his healing promises. So we must grow beyond this first level of looking at ourselves and trying to determine what God's will is. Get convinced. Now let's go on here. Let me give you the second step. Oh my word. My notes have turned off because my iPad says temperature is too high and the iPad needs to cool down. See the fire that I walked through for you guys? Maybe I can hand this to you, Scott. Praise the Lord. We don't preach off the notes too much anyhow. You know that anyway. Let's keep on going. Go down there to verse 5, and let me give you the second step. Let me give you the second step. Matthew chapter 8. Now it says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. A centurion is a captain in the Roman army. And the centurion saying, "Lord Jesus, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." Folks, if it was God's will to make anyone sick, Jesus would have had to make somebody sick. Jesus said, "I can only do what I see my Father do." Jesus was held to the will of the Father, right? So if it was God's will to make people sick, Jesus would have had to have gone somewhere and make somebody sick. But there's just one issue. That's not recorded in the Bible. You know why? Because Jesus didn't make people sick. He healed people that were sick. Glory to God. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So do you think abundant life includes healing for your body? Yes, it does. And I'll tell you what, abundant life belongs to me. Abundant life belongs to you. We need to get fully convinced of it. And I'll tell you what, there's not a virus in the land. There is not an economic collapse that I'm going to allow to tear down the abundant life that God gave me. Praise the Lord. Losing money, guess what? If money ran away from you, guess what? Money can't steal abundant life. Something tried to get on your body, guess what? Sickness can't steal abundant life. You know, fear tried to get on you, you can't let it steal the abundant life that God gave for you. Jesus paid far too high a price for me to just easily let go of this abundant life. All right. So let me give you the second step here before I continue reading. First, we must be convinced of God's will. Many Christians don't even get beyond that first level. But we got to go to the second level. Here is the next level, and that is knowing and understanding authority for healing. Knowing and understanding authority for healing. And this second level is where many Christians never get to. They don't get it. And let me help you get it today. All right. So Jesus said, I will come and heal this sick servant of yours, to the centurion, to the Roman captain. The centurion in verse 8 answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Think about the faith in that man. He said, if the spoken word of God is released, my servant will get healed. Glory to God. That man, that Roman captain who had no covenant or relationship with God, knew and understood more about God's will than many modern day Christians. Woo-hoo! Praise the Lord for Roman captains, right? He says, you don't have to come into my house. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He says, for I am a man under authority. Right there in your vehicle, say the word authority. He says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, I say, do this. And he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus turned. That man understood authority in healing. Jesus turned and said, everybody, this is great faith. This is what great faith. And Jesus said, I don't even find faith like this among my own people. Look at what Jesus says in verse 11. Jesus says, and I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west, meaning the Gentiles, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about what Jesus just said. He said, this man's faith has just earned him a spot at the head table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is the table of covenant, the table of God's blessing. Now, why is that? Go back there to verse 9. What did Jesus call great faith? He called this man's understanding of spiritual authority great faith. This man said, for I am a man under authority. He's comparing himself to Jesus. He's saying, I too am a man with authority. I tell a soldier what to do and he does it. I put those soldiers under my command and they obey me. And so this man was basically telling Jesus, just as I command men, your word commands sickness and disease. Just like soldiers under my authority must obey me, sickness and disease must obey you. Yeah, that man was saying, I have a greater rank over sickness or over these men, and so they obey me. Just like Jesus, you and your word have a greater rank over sickness and disease, so it must obey you. And this Roman captain is basically saying, if a man under me disobeys me, they are breaking rank and authority, and they're now trespassing. In the same way, when sickness and disease gets on us, who are we? We are the body of Christ, literally. Sickness and disease does not belong on the body of Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so when sickness is upon it, it's upon it as a trespasser that is breaking rank. Do you know and understand that? We have, as sons and daughters of the living God, we outrank anything that is from Satan. Do you know that Satan's been put where? Under our feet. Yes, praise the Lord. So we must go to this next level of understanding our spiritual authority when it comes to healing. This man said, I get it. I get it. Because you're born from above, Jesus, because you are from God and of God, you outrank that sickness that is on my sick servant. And if your word of authority is spoken, that sickness is going to have to leave him. Glory to the Lord. Folks, we've got to grow to this second level where we understand our rank and authority. See, this Roman, he had one benefit. Why his faith could be so great. You know why? Because as a Roman, he wasn't taught by the Pharisees. He didn't sit in religious classes for years being told that God wanted him sick. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of Christians today that have sat in denominational churches and have heard their whole life how God might want them sick, and now their faith for healing is muddied and they're not sure. Well, you got to get sure. One, you got to be convinced. Listen, if it was Jesus' will to heal the servant of a Roman army captain, how much more is his will for healing for you, his sons and daughters? Glory to God. If a Jewish leper could meet him after coming down off the mountain and Jesus said, it is my will, how much more for you as the children of the promise? Amen. And so this man, at least, this Roman captain, he did not have the years of religious training that said, God wants you sick. If you've been in that position, if you've spent, you know, your life around denominations that have told you that it's God's will to be sick, listen, it's time to break into the truth, all right? It's time to listen to God's word. Listen, I say this all the time around here. Don't believe me because I'm a pastor or because I have a pulpit or because I pastor a church. Believe the word of God. Believe the word of God. It is God's will for you. Now, people have said to me, they say, well, Pastor, you make it sound like if somebody gets sick, then they're, you know, a sinner or rotten or awful and it's their fault. No. That is not what I'm saying here today. I'm saying that all of us have and will face trials in our body. Satan is going to knock on our door and say, here, take this sickness. All right? But God gives us his word and his will so that we know that when the devil knocks on our door trying to deliver that sickness, we can say, no, that doesn't belong to me. No, that doesn't belong to me. And when sickness tries to get on your body or upon your kids, you can speak with the rank and authority. And you could be like that Roman captain who says, I will tell it what to do, and it must leave, and it must obey me. Listen, when symptoms try to get on my body or my kids or my wife, you know, it is my responsibility to simply approach them and say, in Jesus' name, you are trespassing against that which belongs to God. Sickness, you don't belong on the body of Christ. See, do we see ourselves as literally a part of him? See, when you see yourself as a part of him, you will have authority and boldness with healing and sickness. Amen. And in these days, you're going to need it. This world is not getting any brighter. The church is getting brighter, but the world is getting darker. And you better know how to defend yourself. You better know how what is for you and what's not for you. You know, there's nothing wrong with, you know, taking precautions. And, you know, if you want to wear a mask, and believe me, I use hand sanitizer, wash my hands all day. Of course we got to do practical things. Yeah, hey, go to the doctor, you know, get a physical, take care of your body. That's just good stewardship. But we also have to know when that stuff shows up in our life, we got to know how to take authority over it. But notice this man, as great as his faith was, he still expected Jesus to speak it for him. Do you see that? Do you see that? Jesus said, Lord, you speak the word. See, we've got to grow above to the next level, where we understand now in the New Testament, it is our responsibility to speak. You have to know that since Jesus left this earth, he has called upon you to take his place to speak with authority. Amen. If you're just waiting for Jesus to speak for you, I'm telling you, you're going to go without. Because the first level is knowing God's will and being fully convinced of it. Second is understanding authority. And are you ready for the third and final level here today? Here's the third and final level. You must take command. You must take command. See, that Roman captain, he was comfortable commanding the men in his army, but he did not yet know how to command sickness and disease. But that's who we are. You know, Jesus said, before I even quote the verse, let me just ask you, and it's a trick question, but you're in your vehicle, so you won't be embarrassed if you answer wrong. Can we do what Jesus did? Can we do what Jesus did? Yeah, we can. Actually, we're going to take it one step further. We can do more than Jesus did. More than Jesus. That almost sounds downright blasphemous to some Christians. Jesus said himself, and let me quote it for you for the sake of time, John 14:12. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you that the works, he that believes upon me, anyone believe upon him here today? Yeah, all right. He says, those that believe upon me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works shall they do because I go unto the Father. Jesus said when Jesus was on the earth, he did not have a mediator between him and the Father. It was just a direct, you know, a relationship. Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. We have an extra benefit. And so Christ said that we could not only do what he did, we can do more than he did. All right? And so we have to do what he did. All right? And let me show you what he did. Back here in Matthew 8 again. My time is slipping away. They go so fast. Now, go down there to verse 14, and now we'll get the third testimony of Christ's healing. All right in the same chapter, one back to back to back, right? You have the leper being healed. You have the centurion's servant being healed. And now you are going to see the third healing. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laying sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now, by reading that, you're probably sitting here thinking, taking command, where did you see that? Let me show you. We just read Matthew's account of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Let me show you how Luke recorded it. Luke gives us more details. Hold your place in Matthew 8. Flip over to Luke chapter 4. Are you getting anything out of this here today? All right. Luke chapter 4, go to verse 38. Folks, we can't just know God's will. We can't just know the authority in healing. We got to go to the next level, and we got to grow to the point where we personally take command. Take command over our own bodies, take command in our home, take command for others who need and want help. Amen. I'll tell you what, the world should be flocking to the church right now. Because the two things that the world is looking for, you know, healthcare and a good economy, God has a perfect economy, and he's got the ultimate healthcare plan. They want a healer and they want a provider. Well, guess what? Government makes a poor healer, and the government makes a poor provider. But I tell you what, God is the healer. He is the provider. Look at verse 38. Go to Luke 4:38. This is the same account of Peter's mother-in-law being healed. And of course, this passage calls him Simon. You know Simon Peter, same guy. And it says, and he arose out of the synagogue, and Jesus entered into Simon's house, Peter's house. And Peter's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. So now Luke is recording more details. She wasn't just a little bit sick. She was seriously sick. She didn't have a low-grade fever. She had a high-grade fever to the point where people thought that it was an emergency, so they besought Jesus on her behalf. And now look at this. Look at verse 39. Look how what Jesus did with sickness in the house. Look how he took command. This is what authority does. This is what authority looks like and sounds like. Jesus, it says, and Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. She got up and made them a meal or took care of them. Wow. Look what it says. Jesus came over and he spoke to the fever that was on that woman's life. And he rebuked the fever. Notice he did not rebuke the demon. Notice that this was a sickness that was not caused by a demon. It was an everyday common sickness or disease that was in that land at the time. When the Bible is very careful to tell us, if there was a demon involved, Jesus would cast out the demon. But when it was just a case of healing, Jesus rebuked the actual sickness. Do you see the difference? This lady was just facing what all of us have faced before. She was feeling really sick. She had a high fever. And Jesus stepped into that house and he took command. He said, fever, I command you to leave this body now. Folks, how many of you know? We just quoted the verse, John 14:12. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Greater works shall you do, because he goes to the Father. Jesus took command of the situation. Notice no one was sitting around saying, well, if it's God's will, the fever will leave. Well, hopefully it happens. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. We'll just wait for God's sovereignty to take over. Folks, the body of Christ has been so brainwashed with a false sovereignty doctrine. They think that God's sovereignty means that just you're blowing in the wind like a leaf or a feather, and just wherever you land is just what happens to be. No, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. God's sovereignty has been given to the church. God's authority has been delegated to his body on the earth. Let me show you this. How many of you will give me five more minutes? Oh, man. You had me concerned there for a second because it was quiet there for about 2 seconds. I thought my statement was going to backfire on me. Let me show you this. You're in Luke. Go to chapter 9. Let me show you how Jesus is in the habit of delegating his authority and his command to the church on this earth. Folks, I'm going to tell you, many times in my life have I taken command of sickness trying to get on my body or upon my family or upon somebody in this church. Of course, you'll have the greatest level of authority for yourself and for your family, and then it kind of goes out from there. But you have to know and understand. You got to know what God's will is. Somebody in the body of Christ has got to get bold. See, that's the reason why the world is not flocking to the church in the midst of a pandemic. Because the church is sitting around shrugging their shoulders, not knowing what God's will is. That's why. Or at least we weren't as convinced as we thought we were. Anyhow, woo, that went over well. Luke 9:1. Look at Luke 9:1. Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Notice it takes authority to cure diseases. See, this is what that Roman centurion, he understood it. He said, when it comes to healing, authority is needed. All right, and look at verse 2. It says, and Jesus sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Notice what the kingdom of God does. It preaches the gospel and it heals the sick. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, the majority of the body of Christ is only doing the first half of that. Heck, I would say the body of Christ today isn't even doing half of the first part. The gospel they're preaching is weak and watered down, and it sure doesn't include much healing in it. Or, you know what they do? They relegate healing to some kind of emotional healing. How many people do you see in the Bible being healed emotionally by Jesus? You say, oh my goodness, I can't think of one. No, you won't find one. Jesus never went up to anybody and said, be emotionally healed. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to cleanse your sins. I'm going to deliver you from fear, and I'm going to give you boldness and authority to rebuke this garbage. But the body of Christ has become a bunch of social workers. The body of Christ has become a bunch of counselors. And listen, no offense to people that are godly Christian counselors. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, you know, we're trying to use psychology on people. How many psychology classes do you see Jesus teaching? Did he take the brokenhearted and sit down and give them a crash course in psychology? No. He said, here, let me give you my word. Here, let me give you boldness. Let me give you authority. Let me show you how strong you are in me. See, a Roman captain, he says, I'm not afraid of war. I'm not afraid of the battle. I'm trained for it. I'm equipped. I've got authority. And that Roman captain, he expected to win no matter where he went. Christians need to get a little bit of that attitude. I don't expect to lose. I don't expect Satan to take me out. I outrank him. He's under my feet. I'm delivered from him who had the power of death, that is the devil, Hebrews 2:15. Glory to God. But Christians are sitting around, oh, I need emotional healing, Pastor. I need emotional healing. No, you don't. Well, Pastor, I got to go see my psychologist and all that. Listen, I'm not trying to diminish that. I'm just saying you are not going to get delivered through the methods of man. You're not. And so the body of Christ today is saying, oh, that healing is just emotional healing. That leper did not need emotional healing. That centurion's servant did not need to be healed emotionally. Peter's mother-in-law wasn't just a feeling emotional baby. She needed that fever to be rebuked. And thank God there was someone in the midst that knew and understood spiritual authority and took command of that situation. So now we see in Luke 9 that Jesus gave his 12 disciples power and authority to preach the gospel and to cure diseases. Right? Amen. Drop down to verse 6. And it says, and they departed. This is Luke 9:6. They departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Healing everywhere. Preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. That's what the authority of Christ does. Now, there's always those dear, beloved Christian folks that will say, now, Pastor, you do understand that's because that was the 12 disciples. That was the 12 apostles. We can't do what they did. You're right, because we can do what Jesus did. You know, we can do something greater. But they say, well, that was only, Jesus only gave authority to them, not us. Wrong, wrong, double wrong. Let me show you how wrong that is. Go over one more chapter, Luke 10. See, if you don't see yourself in the pages of the Bible, the devil's going to eat your lunch. See yourself in the pages of the Bible. See, what the Lord's about to say to these 70 disciples, I believe he's saying to you and me. In chapter 10, verse 1, Luke 10, 1, it says, "And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also." So he started with the 12 apostles, and he said, "All right, I gave them power and authority to preach and to cure diseases. Now I'm going to choose 70 more." And so now we see Jesus just keeps delegating this authority to preach and cure diseases to other believers. And it says, he says, "I appointed 70 also, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come." All right. Now, go down to verse 9, and we're fixing to close. Ooh, I'm about ready to go over time here. Go to Luke 10 and drop down to verse 9. This is what he told the 70, who's a type and shadow of the body of Christ. He said, "Heal the sick that are therein and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." Jesus told his followers, he said, "Here, I've given you authority. Go preach the gospel, cure diseases, and go heal the sick. And once they're healed, you tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to them." Folks, when the kingdom of God visits you, guess what it does? It heals your body. Aren't you glad? Come on. This is the kingdom. We are called the children of the kingdom. You could say it this way. We've got a kingdom of healing. Glory to God. Now, those 70, they go out and they come back. Go over to verse 17. Look what they say when they come back. "And the 70 returned again with joy," they're all excited about it, "saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name." They're like, my goodness, we're using this authority everywhere. People are being healed, diseases are being cured, and even demons are subject to us in your name. They got pretty excited about this authority business, all right? And Jesus has an interesting reply in verse 18. He said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus is letting us all know that Satan fell to this earth. When Satan fell out of heaven, he fell to this earth, and he is still here to this day. And Jesus is reminding us all that as long as you are on this planet, you are on a lot of the devil's turf. And you need to know and understand authority if you are going to be victorious on this earth. Amen. And so he says, he's like, yeah, of course the demons are here. I saw Satan in a third of the angels, you know, and of course demons were already here and all that stuff. He said, I saw it all fall. Much of it came to the earth. Verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan. Verse 19, Jesus says to them, he says, behold, I give unto you power. The word power there, if you look it up in the Greek, is the word authority. We quote this verse all the time. Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and not one thing shall by any means hurt you. Glory to God. Folks, we've been given the authority of Christ. And notice it says, not by any means, not by financial means, not by emotional means, not by physical means. If we will know and understand our authority of through Christ, if we will take command, these 70, they realized, they said, oh my goodness, we were given commands and demons were leaving. We were given commands and sicknesses were cured. I'll tell you what, the body of Christ has lost this. Because there's no doubt, maybe even someone hearing me today, that they're thinking, this sounds crazy. This sounds radical. This sounds, you know, this sounds Pentecostal. You know, I love when people think that there's certain truths that are only true for the Pentecostals. No, you do understand in God's eyes, there's no Baptist, there's no Methodist, there's no Lutheran, there's no Presbyterian, there's no Pentecostal. There is only rightfully dividing the word of truth. There's no sections of Christianity. You understand that? So it's just a matter of how much do we understand this. And so now look at verse 20. And we'll end right here. Jesus said in verse 19, he said, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. How else will we do the works of Christ if we don't have authority? Jesus said over there in Mark 16:15 and on through verse 17, he said, go preach the gospel to every living creature. Those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. Those that believe not shall be condemned. He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. He said, in my name they shall cast out demons. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Believers have healing in their hands. But yet so often, believers don't even know what God's perfect will is on healing. Folks, we better get a hold of this. This world is going to get darker. You know, this world, we think coronavirus is the end of it. It's not. It's not. There'll be something else. There'll be something else in the world. There'll always be trials and evil on this planet. Satan fell to this earth like lightning, and you better know and understand how to tread all over his face. The Bible says you will tread upon serpents and scorpions. Jesus is not talking about stepping on spiders, which I don't do anymore. I've become a big fan of spiders. I realize that spiders are actually on my team because I hate flies even more and mosquitoes. And spiders, they eat all those bugs, you know. And so I'm very happy for them. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 20, and here's where we'll end. Jesus says, notwithstanding, even though you have all this authority in my name, he said, in this rejoice not. He said, don't rejoice because demons and sicknesses are subject to you. What is Jesus saying? Even though you outrank all sickness and disease, because you have authority, he said, don't rejoice over that fact, right? That spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Folks, are you glad that your names are written in heaven? Yes, praise the Lord. Why is Jesus telling us to rejoice that our names are written in heaven? Is it because just because we get to go there someday? Well, that is good news. And you know, and after we live a full life on this earth, or when Jesus comes, we're going to get to heaven, going to be great. But you know, that's not why Jesus said that. Jesus was not just saying, you know, just rejoice that you get to go to heaven someday, though that certainly is okay. What Jesus is saying, your name is written in the place of authority. Your name has been placed on heaven's title. Your name has been written in the book. And because your name is there, heaven will back you up. Praise the Lord. Heaven will back you up. Folks, think about it this way. Those vehicles you are in right now, each of those have a title. All right? And when your name is on that title to that car, you own it whether you are in the car or not. You know, even if you are not driving your car, how many of you know you own that vehicle whether you drive it or not? It's yours because the name is on the title, not because of who's behind the steering wheel. All right? Now, if you lent out your car, or if someone borrowed your car for real quick, would that mean that they now own it? No, they don't own it because their name's not on the title. Folks, that in the same way, Satan is going to all the time come to our lives and say, here, you should own this. But Jesus said, rejoice. No, your name is written in heaven. You belong to the kingdom of salvation, health, and healing. And you need to understand when those things come to you, you can say, my name's not on that title. My name's not on that title. And I know that when I speak and I take command, I know that I'm speaking with authorization because my name is written in heaven. See, folks, your name is written there just as much as mine is. People think, well, it works because you're a pastor. No, it works because my name is there. Is your name there? Is your name there? Number one, get convinced of God's will for you concerning healing, not just for you, but for others around you. All right? Second, know and understand the authority structure. Because if you don't know how authority works with healing, you won't receive it. When Jesus sent out the 12 and when he sent out the 70, he couldn't tell them to be healed or to go heal anybody until he gave them authority. There's a connection between you using your authority in Christ and being healed. Third, you got to grow to that final level where you're actually bold enough to take command in that situation. Because you're going to step up, whether it's in your home or with a friend or family member or for yourself. Symptoms will try to come on your body, and you'll remember this sermon, and you'll say, I know I'm supposed to be bold, but it feels weird to do so. See, that is the devil trying to keep you from using your authority that God gave you. And you know what? The more you use your authority in Christ, the more you'll be bold in it. Did you get some help here today? Did you get some help here today? I'll tell you what, we don't need, during these times, we don't need any mamby-pamby Christians. Oh, what is that commercial? It was a few years ago, I think. And it was with that drill instructor. I think he's dead now. But it was a Geico commercial. And it was this guy lying on a psychiatrist bed. You know, and he's telling him why a certain color makes him feel sad and all this stuff. And all of a sudden the drill instructor, who is the psychologist, he says, you know, something along the lines like, toughen up, Jack Wagon. Maybe we should go over to mamby-pamby land. You know, get tough, Jack Wagon or something. And I saw that commercial and I remember thinking, that's exactly what most Christians need to do. Get out of mamby-pamby land. Stop being so dominated by emotions. Get out of the fear. Get into some authority. Take command and start living like Jesus. Did you get some help here today? Yes. Listen, we might as well just live like the reproductions of Jesus that we are. We are his body. Let's do what he did. Let's pray. I appreciate everybody being patient today. Praise God. Of course, being Father's Day, I had to keep the service a little longer just for the dads. We know that it's always the dads that want to get out on time, so I thought I'd just add a few minutes and bless all the dads here today. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, you are so faithful and good. Father, we now know it is your will and purpose that we walk in healing. Father, too, if we want to have great faith like that Roman centurion, we must know and understand how authority works. In Christ, Lord, we know that you gave us your authority, and we must walk in the authority of Christ on this earth. Take command, rebuke that fever, tell it to go. And Father, we know how authority works. We outrank it because we are in the kingdom of God. Our name is on the title. Our names are written in heaven. We are not subject to be dominated by this earth. And Lord, we love you. We praise you. Father, we know that you created us for dominion. You said in Romans 5:17 that we should reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. So Lord, we thank you. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss today, in a moment, I'm going to lead all of us in a prayer to pray and to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Folks, there is a hell to shun. There is a heaven to gain. Hell is a real place, but I've got good news, so is heaven. There is eternal life. God gave his Son 2,000 years ago to be nailed to that cross, to take the punishment, to take our guilt, to take what we deserved, so that we could have his innocence, so that we could be saved from our sins. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, pray this prayer out of your mouth, pray it with the most sincere heart that you know how. Pray it with all your heart. God will hear you. Everyone pray this with me. In your vehicle, speak these words out to God. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior.